Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning. You found out a while ago that I take longer than a woman to get ready than usual. Sorry, women. It's derogatory a little bit, but that's all right. You know, Brother Johnny, I can sense the Lord's presence in here today. He's always here, but sometimes He makes Himself known to us more than usual, and I can feel Him in here today, and I'm thankful for that. You know, this morning your circumstances may not be good, but your God is. Your health might not be good, but your God is. And I'm thankful we still serve a good God. If you have your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4, and while you're turning there, I was going to read this during the announcements, but I didn't get back in time. We have a card that I'd like to read to you. It says, "I'd like to thank my church family for all of the prayers, thoughts, concern, and words of encouragement during this difficult time of loss. We appreciate all the flowers, food, cards, and visits. We felt the love and concern for our family from all of our wonderful church family." And that's from Carol Teague and family. Continue to pray for Brother Carroll. It's good to see you here this morning, Brother Carroll. I'm thankful we've got a church family that loves each other and can pray for one another this morning. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, where we'll start out this morning. We'll just read the first 6 verses. The Bible says in verse number 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all." Let the church say amen. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. God, we thank You for the good singing that we've already had this morning. God, we thank You that it's been uplifting in our worship to You, God. But now as we come to open up Your Word, I pray that You would also open up our hearts to receive, God, whatever You'd have us to receive this morning. We thank You for the joy of baptizing this morning, God. We thank You so much for that. And Lord, I thank You most of all for the Holy Spirit's presence in this place this morning. God, I pray that You will walk up and down each aisle. God, I pray that You'll minister to each and every heart, no matter what's going on today, God, whether somebody's hurting, I pray that You'll comfort them. Whether they're down, I pray You'll lift them up. But God, most of all, I pray that if there's just one in here that's never been born again, that's never accepted the Lord into their heart, God, I pray that You'll convict their hearts and bring them to the knowledge of salvation today. And Lord, we thank You so much for the ability to be in Your house. And Lord, I pray that for every word that's said, You'll get all the honor, glory, and praise. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray it. Amen. Amen. This letter that Paul writes to the Ephesians, of course, he's writing to a group of believers that are living in a town called Ephesus. And I believe I have the map up here. It's probably hard to see it, but I know it kind of helps somebody to see where Ephesus is at. And this is the place that Paul was traveling through. He went through all these cities to preach the gospel. And he stopped here in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. We'll get to that in a minute. But then Paul gets locked up in a Roman prison. And this is where he writes this letter to the Ephesians, sitting in a prison. Now, the city of Ephesus was a place that was filled with Gentiles. In other words, it was a place that was filled with non-Jewish people. That's what the word Gentiles means. So it was a place that was filled with idolatry. In other words, they didn't worship God. They didn't worship Jesus Christ. They worshiped things that men built with their hands. They worshiped idols. And the main god, little g, that they worshiped was this Greek god or goddess named Diana, or Artemis, if you would. And if you were to go to Ephesus tomorrow, you would be able to go into this city and you would see the temple that was there during Bible days. And this is the temple that they would walk in to worship this Greek goddess named Diana. So in Ephesus, you've got the worship of idols. You've got the worship of this Greek goddess who's not a god. You've got cults all around the city of Ephesus. You've got these people that work magic in Ephesus, and this is how the people made their money during Paul's day. Is they would go to the temple and they would make their money off this temple. They would have cults, and that's how they would make their money. And also the people that worked magic in the cities, that's how most of the townspeople made their money off of them. Well, Acts chapter number 19 comes along, and the Apostle Paul shows up to Ephesus. And you can imagine what he begins to think when he sees all this stuff, of these people worshiping these gods that aren't gods at all. The Bible tells us that for 3 straight years, the Apostle Paul stayed in the city of Ephesus and preached Jesus is the only way to heaven. And preached Jesus is salvation. Preached Jesus Christ is the one true God. And you'll find if you read there that many people in this city of Ephesus turned to Christ and became Christians. And when they turned to Christ, the things that they used for this cult worship, and by the way, that happens in North Carolina too. We won't get into that. The things that, the materials that they used to worship these cults, these people that turned to Christians, they literally threw them in the fire and said, we're done with that. These people that used magic to worship, they threw that away and said, we're not doing that anymore. And these people that used to go to this very temple right here and worship this Greek goddess said, we're not going there anymore because we serve Jesus Christ now. And you know what happened? The people in the town were mad. Why is that? Because they began to lose money. The same thing that makes people mad today is the same thing that made them mad 2,000 years ago. When they start losing money, everything just hits the wall. And that's what started to happen in Ephesus. So much so that when Paul's there, they started a riot. Because they didn't want all these people turning to Christ. And this man shows up in Ephesus and he says this. His name's Demetrius. He says, men, you know that we have our prosperity or our money by this trade. But moreover, you see and hear that not only in our town, but almost in all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana is in danger also. And they start a riot and say, we got to get Paul out of here because he was preaching Jesus so hard. And all these people started to get saved and turn to Jesus. So in Ephesus, I want you to remember this, that there were Gentiles all over that city that started to turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, all right? But also in the city of Ephesus, there were Jewish people that began to turn to Christ for salvation. Just like Paul was a Jew, he went and took Jesus to him, and these Jewish people started to turn to Jesus also. The Bible says, all who heard the word in Ephesus of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So in this town of Ephesus, I'm getting somewhere, Jews started believing in Jesus, and then Gentiles started believing in Jesus as well. But I want you to realize something. The Jews and Gentiles are on the total opposite end of the spectrum in this age. Okay? They have very different backgrounds. So say the Jewish people are over here. The Jews' background is this. They worshipped the God of the Old Testament. They worshipped the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. But when Jesus came along in the New Testament, if you can remember, most of the Jewish people looked at Jesus and said, crucify Him. Because they didn't believe that He was the chosen Messiah that God had promised them. So that was the Jews' background. Well, over here you've got a total opposite end of the spectrum. The Jews worshiped the God of heaven, they just didn't worship Jesus. But you got the Gentiles over here that didn't even believe in a God that was in heaven. They believed in gods that men could literally take up something and build up and they would begin to worship this statue. So total different ends of the spectrum here, yet they're coming together as believers in Jesus Christ. But because of their totally different backgrounds, there was a wall that was between them. There was a wall that was between them. See, the Gentiles would look at the Jews and say, you worship a God that you can't even see? That doesn't make any sense. And the Gentiles would look at the Jews would look at the Gentile people and say, you worship a God that you can build with your own hands? That's not a God at all. And see, because of their different backgrounds, there was a wall that was put right down the middle of them. But you see, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, Paul writes this to the same group. Ephesians 2:14, he says, listen, for He, Jesus Christ, is our peace. In other words, the Jews and Gentiles. Who made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath what? Broken down the middle wall that was between us. He says, I realize you have different backgrounds. I realize that you are different, but now you've got saved Jewish people. Now you've got saved Gentile people. And now that wall has been broken down and you've been brought together as believers in Jesus Christ. And you know, that's what's so awesome about the church of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter what color you are. White, black, brown, orange, purple, or polka dotted. In Jesus Christ, you can be brought together as one body. And that's what's awesome about the church. And I praise God for it today. And that's what was happening in Ephesus. Jewish people getting saved. Gentile people getting saved. Although they were different, Christ brought them together. But you see, there was one problem in Ephesus. Although they were together as believers in Christ, they weren't coming together as believers in Christ. The Jews and Gentiles in Ephesus, they just couldn't get along with each other. If they went to the synagogue on Saturday to worship the same Lord, the Jews would sit on this side and the Gentiles would sit on this side and say, I know we both believe in the same Lord, but I don't like you. I don't understand you. We've got totally different backgrounds, so we're just not going to get along. And see, in the passages that we read this morning in chapter number 4, that's why Paul writes this out to this group of believers. He says, you've got one body, you've been brought together. There's one Spirit, you've got one hope, you've got one Lord, you've got one faith, there's been one baptism, and you worship one God. And Paul says, keep the unity in the church. So 2,000 years ago, at a church that's halfway across the world, they were having a problem that the church in America is still experiencing today. A word called division and a word called lack of unity. And Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians for one purpose. To tell the church, you have come together as believers in Jesus Christ and it's time to start acting like it. And it's time to come together and be unified. That's the whole reason that Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Keeping the unity in the body of Christ. Keeping the unity in the body of Christ. You say, why is it so important to have unity in the body of Christ? Well, the Bible says that when you and I believe, we become a part of one body. Not two, not three, but one body. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, Paul says the same thing. He says, and God has put all things under His feet, this is verse 22, and gave Him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. So the church is the body of Christ. Chapter 3 and verse number 6 says this, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and of partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. So when you and I become believers in Jesus Christ, automatically you and I get put into one body. One body. Now, what's the most important thing? There's probably a few answers that you can give for this. What's the most important thing to keep your human body functioning? Probably the blood that's running through your veins could be probably the best answer. And you know, in Jesus Christ, when we're brought together in one body, it's His blood that's running through us. It's His blood that has covered us. But you know, another vital, vital part to the human body is that all of my different parts are working together for one purpose. To keep my heart beating and to keep my blood flowing and to keep me alive. That's the most vital part of the human body. Is that all my parts are working together. My kidneys aren't working against my heart, they're working with it. My lungs aren't working against my heart, they're working with it. My two legs aren't working against each other. Think about if my left leg tried to go that way and my right leg was going that way. I'd stay right where I was, wouldn't I? Now, this is a bad illustration, but it's all I can think of. I want you to... y'all thought that was a bad one. Just wait till this one. I want you to think about if I was just standing up here. Now, notice I've got one body. I don't have two. I've got one. But there's many parts to my body. I've got two arms, two legs, eyes, nose, and ear. Think about if the parts of my body just began to detach from each other. Began to not be together. My arms began to fall off standing up here. And all of you just looked at me like I hope you wouldn't. And you didn't come up here and say, we got to do something about that. You know what would happen? I'd be dead pretty soon. I'd be dead. Now, I'm not giving you permission to do this. But on Sunday morning, if you wanted to visit some churches around Gaston County, around Lincoln County, around North Carolina, and if you were to walk in them, you would find more life in a funeral home than you do in most churches today. I've been to a lot of them. You'll find more life in a funeral home than you do in most churches on a Sunday morning. And do you know why that is? Because the body has begun to separate. And when the body's divided, when the body's not working together for one purpose, it can't live. So the body of not only our human body, the most vital part is that everything's together, but the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, in order for it to have life, in order to accomplish what Jesus has called it to accomplish, it's got to be together. It's got to be working together for one purpose, to take the gospel to as many people as possible and to share Jesus Christ with everybody. That's what's so important about there being unity, whether in this church, whether in another church, whether as a whole in the body of Christ. Because it's so vital that every part is hooked together, that every part is working together. And I want you to see today how important unity is for the body of Christ. And I'll be done. Number one, I want you to see that Jesus prayed for it. I want you to see that Jesus prayed for it. You don't have to go to the verses because I'm going to show you up there. But in John chapter number 17, Jesus is literally on His way to the Garden of Gethsemane, the darkest hour of His life, about to bow down on His face in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is on His way, and He begins to pray. The Bible says in John 17:1, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven." And the rest of John 17 is Jesus' prayer. And this is what verse 20 says. He says, "Neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." Jesus said, I'm not praying for My disciples only, but I'm praying for those people that are going to believe on Me through the disciples' word. By the way, that's me and you. John wrote his gospel, and I believed on Jesus through his gospel. Peter wrote some epistles, Paul did, and you and I believed because of the words that they wrote down. So beginning in verse number 20 of John 17, Jesus prays for you, and He prays for me. And I like that. You say, what would Jesus be praying about for me? Verse 21 says this. This is Jesus' prayer for you and me. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, are in Me, and I in Thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them. That they may be one, even as We are one. And I in them, Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Four times Jesus prays for His church that what? They would be one. The same way He said that I'm one with the Father is the same way that I want the church, My body, to be one together. And why is that? He says that the world may believe that You love Me and that You sent Me. You see, when the body of Christ begins to look at each other and begins to love each other and to come together, the world looks upon and says this, I want to be a part of that. But when the body is divided, when the body's separate, the world looks upon and says, I'm doing fine right where I'm at. See, when we come together and love each other, the Bible says that Jesus says that the world looks upon and says, God loves me and God sent me. And they can see that through the way the body of Christ is in harmony together. I want you to think about how important that must have been for Jesus. On His last walk through Jerusalem, on His last walk towards those towns, towards the Mount of Olives to go pray at the Garden of Gethsemane, He could have prayed for anything. But He prayed for the unity of the body of Christ. So I not only want you to see this morning that Jesus prayed for unity in the body, but I want you to see also that secondly, the greatest apostle to walk the face of this earth, the Apostle Paul, preached for unity in the body of Christ. Now these are good. I could have picked 50 verses out of Paul's epistles because that's how important Paul saw unity in the body of Christ. But I believe I've got about 4 or 5 here that I want to show you. He's talking to the church of Corinth, first of all. And he says this. That's hard to read, I realize that, but I'll read it. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he says, this isn't my idea, this is Christ's idea. That you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. And then chapter 12, he says, for as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body. So in the church of Corinth, he's telling them that you're one body, so you might as well come together and be together. And then he begins to write to the church at Philippi, sitting in this same Roman prison writing to them. He says, I want to hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, when somebody brings me news about the church in Philippi, this is the news that I want to hear, that you're working together to take the gospel into different places. That you're working together to lift up the name of Jesus. But this next one is my favorite one. I love this one. Because Paul just straight up calls out these two women. In chapter number 4, I mean, Paul, he didn't play around. Paul says in Philippians 4, he says, I beseech Eutychus and I beseech Syntyche. By the way, don't name your kids that. They'll get made fun of. But he says, I beseech Eutychus and Syntyche. And look what he says. That they be of the same mind in the Lord. In other words, for some reason back at Philippi, these two women wasn't getting along. And Paul finds it necessary to write in his letter that's going to go in the Bible, tell these two women, now how'd you like for your name to be in the Bible that way? Tell these two women that they need to start getting along and come together in the same mind in the Lord. Why is that, Paul? Verse 4, because their names are written in the book of life. Now get this. Paul looks at them and says, you need to be of the same mind in the Lord. And why is that? Because both of their names are written in the same book. Which means one day they're going to live in the same heaven. Which means one day they're going to have to live together. Which means down here while they're living together, they might as well start to get along now. Because they're going to have to live together in heaven. And for some people that may walk in here and say, I don't like that preacher up at Hardin. Well, I'll tell you one place to never go, heaven. Because you don't have to live with me forever. Ha! Amen. But you see how important it is? The Son of God literally prayed for it in one of His last prayers that we find in the Bible. The greatest apostle, the Apostle Paul, preached it to nearly every church that he went to. And that I didn't mention the verses here in Ephesians that we could have. But you see how important that is? But see, Jesus prayed it and Paul preached it. Why did they do that? Number 3, and I'll be done. That the church might practice it. That the church might practice it. I want you to think about how foolish this would be. If I went to, when I went to college, my first day I showed up to baseball practice. How foolish it would have been for my baseball coach to look at me that first day and look at our team and say, our goal at the end of this year is to take that conference championship trophy and hold it up. That's your goal. And then for the next 2 months, he didn't give us any steps on how to achieve that goal. It wouldn't make any sense. Because a goal without any steps to achieve that goal isn't really a goal at all. It's just something that you're thinking about. In order to, when you set a goal, you've got to make steps in order to achieve that goal. And you see in the book of Ephesians here, in the first 3 chapters, Paul has talked so many times about this church being together. I won't go through all the verses, but he says, you were strangers, but now you're brought together. Now you're both one. Now you're both citizens. You're both together. You're together. You're the same body. And he talks about that all the time. But beginning here in chapter number 4, remember the first 3 chapters, Paul says, you are together in Christ. So he's saying that's the goal. But then in verse 4, he lays out the steps in order to achieve that goal. Because Paul knows what he's doing. He laid out the goal for them to come together. Beginning in chapter 4, 5, and 6, Paul gives them steps on how to achieve the unity in the church. And one of my prayers for my flock and for my church is that we would all come together and be unified. That there'd be no divisions anywhere, but we'd all come together. But what's a goal without having steps in order to take it? So the same steps that Paul gave the group here in Ephesians is the same steps that we can take in order to come together. So I want you to see just 2 or 3 things here. Number 1, In order to come together and be unified, you've got to use your gifts to build up the body of Christ. Use your gifts to build up the body of Christ. Verse 4, Paul writes, and he says that there's one body. Verse 5, he says you've got one Lord. But then in verse 7, he uses the word but. That means he's changing the subjects. He says, although you are one body, you have many parts to that one body. He says, to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You see, I have one body, as I said, but I've got many parts that make up my body, and every part of my body plays a part in functioning. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, although you're one body, all of you play a part in that body. And verse 8 says, wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, that doesn't make sense unless we understand what he's talking about. Because in the Old Testament, when the generals would go down into the battle to fight, they would usually ride on their white horse to go down there to fight. And when their army would win, and they would slaughter all the people in that town, they would take their stuff. They would take their spoil and bring it back to their people. So when the person, the general, rode back up on his white horse, he would usually come back up to Mount Zion and come back, and he'd have gifts to give to his people. Excuse me. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Because the Bible says when Jesus ascended, who descended? The Holy Spirit. Thank you. And when the Holy Spirit descended and you invited Him into your heart, guess what? He gave you a gift to use. He gave you a gift to use. And for what purpose did He give you a gift? Verse 12 will tell you. For the perfecting or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ until when? Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. There's that word again. And the knowledge of the Son of God. See, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit gives you a gift to use. And that's why every Christian ought to be a church member. That's why every Christian ought to be a church member. Why? Because when you become a Christian, you become a part of the body. And if you're a Christian and you're a part of the body and you're not contributing to the part of the body, then it's lacking. I want you to think about this illustration again. I want you to think about a football team. The biggest boys on the field are them five offensive linemen. Probably some of the biggest boys on earth. Them five offensive linemen. You've got a tackle here, a guard here, a center here, a guard here, another tackle here. And they've all got gifts given from God to block them big old boys in front of them. I want you to think about if this tackle right here says, I'm going to use my gift to block you today. This guard says, I'm going to use my gift today. Center says, I'm going to use my gift. Other guard says, I'm going to block you. But the tackle says, he's bigger than me. I don't feel like blocking today. I know I've got a gift to do it, but I don't feel like doing it. Quarterback says, hut, snaps the ball. What's going to happen? That tackle steps aside and says, that quarterback's going to get clobbered. And that team's going to lose 80 to nothing. And why is that? Because one person decided to step aside and not use their gift. See, in football, if one person messes up, more than likely, they lose the game. And most of the time, it's that poor little kicker. Think about all the times that poor little kicker that looks like me misses the kick, and it's his fault that they lose. But you see that? The one person in football that doesn't do their part, it messes up the rest of the body. And it's the same thing in the body of Christ. The body of Christ needs everybody's contribution. Because when everybody starts working together, that's when we can achieve the unity that Christ prayed for. I already know the answer to this question. But how many of you, when you get to heaven and stand before Christ, want to see Him look at you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? I do. I do. You say, well, how do I get to heaven and have Christ to say, well done? You know how? You use the gifts that Christ gave you to use. That's the only thing. Listen to this parable that Jesus gave. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. That's him. He traveled into heaven. And who called his own servants, that's us, and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents. Unto another he gave 2. And unto another he gave 1. To every man according to his ability. And straightway he took his journey. That's what we just talked about. Jesus ascended into heaven and gave us gifts. And it says this. It says, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made 5 more. And likewise, he that received 2 went and gained 2 more. But he that had received the 1 talent went and digged it in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And the Bible says, after a long time, the Lord cometh and reckons with them. In other words, he takes account with them. And this is what happened. They stand before him, and it says, and so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more. And said, Lord, you gave me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained 5 more. And the Lord looks at him and says, well done, good and faithful servant. The man with 2 talents, the Bible says, he came and said, Lord, you gave me 2 talents, and I've gained 2 more. His Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. But then here comes the boy who had the 1 talent. And he says, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou wert a hard man, reaping where ye haven't sown and gathering where ye haven't strawed, and I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And his Lord looked at him and said, thou wicked and slothful servant. And he said, give me your talent, and I'll give it to the person who has 10 of them. And he took it away from him. The same thing that your grandma used to tell you. If God's given you a gift to use and you don't use it, He'll take it away. And see, every one of us wants to hear Christ say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And in order to do that, we take what God has given us to use, and we're responsible for it, and we use it to build up the body of Christ. You see, sometimes I don't like preaching because everybody just thinks it's just me. But you know, I couldn't stand up here and do what I do without the help of other people. I couldn't preach if you were here. I couldn't preach if them two weren't back there giving me the mic to use. I couldn't preach if we had singing before, that wouldn't be a real church service. A church can't function just with a few parts of the body. It's all the parts of the body coming together. So not only to achieve this unity, do we use our gifts for the purpose of building up the body of Christ? But I want you to see, secondly, that you use your words to build up the body of Christ. So not only use your gifts, but you use your words to build up the body of Christ. Back to Ephesians 4. I want you to listen to how many times Paul mentions the voice, the mouth, and the speaking. Verse 25, Paul says this. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, and speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. Verse 29, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So that's 2 times. Look at verse 31. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Remember, chapter 4 was Paul's steps to achieve this unity. 3 times here he mentions the speaking of the church members. And it's obvious to me that Paul is telling this church in Ephesus, in order to achieve the unity that Christ wants you to achieve, you've got to watch what you say. You've got to watch what you say. And say, why is that? Because on your body, the most powerful thing that you have is the tongue. Listen to how powerful it is. James 3. Every kind of beast, birds, serpents, and things of the sea are tamed. In other words, you and I can tame a dog. You and I could even tame some birds. And that says right here, you can tame a serpent. I ain't going to try. But it says also you can tame some things of the sea. You can go to SeaWorld and they tame those dolphins. But James says this, but the tongue can no man tame, because it is full of deadly poison. Proverbs 18:21, the most wise man to walk the face of the earth besides Jesus, the man Solomon, wrote this. He says, the power of life and death is in the tongue. The power of life and death is in the tongue. I want to ask you, how have you used your words this week? To bring life to somebody, to build up somebody, or to tear them down? I want you to imagine this. Jesus and His disciples are in the synagogue on Saturday. And sometimes Jesus taught and sometimes He didn't when they went. I want you to imagine Jesus and His disciples walking out of the synagogue. And Jesus turns and looks at Peter and says, Peter, Did you see what that woman was wearing in there today? That was ugly, wasn't it? Can you imagine him doing that? You think he'd do that? If you do, we'll stay for some more preaching. Or imagine Jesus walking out, talking to John and saying, John, how about that lousy preaching today? I could have done better than that. He wouldn't do that, would he? Because Jesus used his words to build up people, not tear them down. Now, he called out some people when he needed to. But Jesus used his words to mainly build up people. And that's one of the most important things in your marriage, in your family, and even in the church. You say, why is that? Because people remember the words that you say to them very vividly. You can do 1 million good things for somebody, but you say one bad thing, that's all they'll remember till they go to the grave. Think about poor Thomas in the Bible. I'm sure he was a great disciple. He made one mistake, and we call him Doubting Thomas. Poor guy. Think about Peter. Nobody talks about the sermon he preached at Pentecost. They just talk about the 3 times he denied the Lord. That's just how we are. We remember the things that people say and the bad things that people do. There's this kid that I went to high school with, one of the nicest kids that was in high school. I played baseball with him. But every time I see him on Facebook and every time I think about him, all I can think about is sitting in the back row of my 9th grade English class, probably not paying attention, and he turns around and says something to me that was discouraging and that I didn't like. And now I've been out of high school for 7 years. All I can think about when I look at that kid is what he said to me. You see how powerful words are? We remember those things. I would dare to say that this is my number, but you can look it up. I would dare to say that 95% of marriages end in divorce because of the words that the husband and the wife say to each other. The husband says something to the wife, and they don't ever get over it. And the wife says something to the husband, and they don't ever get over it. And I would guarantee you to say, because I've been in it, that 90% of the churches that end up growing out, that end up going off, start dividing, it's for one reason. Somebody started saying something. And that's exactly how it all starts. Because I've been in it before, and I know exactly what happens. And I know exactly, I've been a Baptist since 9 months before I was born. Thank you, Mom and Dad. And I know what everybody's thinking in here today. Because it's the same thing that I used to think when my preacher would preach on it. Boy, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this message. Y'all thinking, boy, he's in my mind today. Or you thinking, what in the world's going on that he's got to preach something like that? There's nothing that's going on. But let me tell you, the biggest burden that I've written down on my prayer list for 2019 is that my flock would be together. Is that my church would be unified. Is that we would use our gifts to build up each other. Because that church that I went to that split up, that started running down everybody, I knew of at least 5 people that sat on this side of the congregation that were lost. And when the church members started going at it, feuding, you know what happened? Them 5 people left and they'll never step foot in the church again. And the devil's just sitting back in the background saying, that was easy. All I had to do was get a hold of a Christian and get them mad at each other. And I can get them Christians out of the church and they'll never get saved now. See how easy it was for them. But you see, as I said, the biggest prayer that I have for my church, for this church, is that we'd come together as the body of Christ. Because I've believed in Jesus and you've believed in Jesus. We've got one Lord. We've been baptized the same way. And we're going to live in heaven for all of eternity. So as I said earlier, we might as well start getting along now. And we've got one purpose. To serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, and I'll be done. To achieve this unity, you use your gifts to build up. You also use your words to build up. But verse 32, the end of chapter 4, says this. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And then verse 2 of chapter 5, walk in love as Christ also has loved us. The Bible says in 1 John, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I can't imagine. Just think about all the stuff that we've sinned against God with. And think about how every time you go to Him, say, God, I'm sorry. I did it again. Forgive me. Does He look at us and say, not this time, not anymore, you've gone too far? He doesn't. And I'm thankful for it, because I wouldn't be standing here. But every time I come to Him, every day, because I mess up every hour, and say, God, I'm sorry, I did it again. You know what He says? I've got enough blood to cover that. And I already did. And He forgives us every single time. And if God loved us, we ought to love one another. And if God forgave us for everything we've done, we ought to forgive one another for the things that people do to us. And that's what's essential in the body of Christ. Musicians, you can come forth. Jesus prayed that we would have unity. Paul preached that the churches would have unity. And they did that so that we would read our Bible and realize that it's our job to practice that unity. As we use our gifts to build up one another. And then we use our words to not tear down, but to look at somebody and build them up. Because you never know what somebody's going through. And one kind word can lift them the rest of the day. Use your words to build up, but also use your heart to love and forgive one another. Father, I thank You this morning that You loved us before we could ever love You. God, I thank You that it doesn't matter how many times we messed up. You knew everything about us. You knew the worst about us. And yet You still loved us and You still sent Your Son to die for us. And God, I thank You for the love that drew salvation's plan. God, we thank You so much for the body of Christ that You've established in this age, Lord. And I don't know when You're coming back, but I believe it'll be soon. And God, I pray that while we wait on You to return, I pray that You'll help us to live together in harmony as the body of Christ. To realize that there's lost people everywhere in this town. And they need to see that we love one another. Because when they do, they'll say, I want to be a part of that. Because they just want love too. And God, help them to find Your love in the midst of it. God, we thank You so much for Your Word. And we thank You most of all that You would send Your Son to die for us. God, I pray You'll have Your will and Your way in this invitation. And my prayer, God, is that we'll come together, pray for one another, love one another, be kind to one another, and just love one another the way that You love us, so that all the world might see that we are Your disciples. Lord, we love You, and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.